Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Ooh, that is good stuff. Amen. I want to do an experiment with you all real quick, just to kind of take a deep breath and make sure we're all on the same page and exercising our imaginations for a moment. I want you to think of the word kingdom and what comes to mind when you think of the word kingdom. And in order to help you figure out what you're summarizing when you think of the word kingdom, I want you to imagine that you've been asked to create a cookie cutter shape. Because you're going to make Christmas cookies this year, some of you, and you want to have one cookie that represents kingdom. What shape are you going to choose that represents kingdom for your kingdom cookies? All right, pick that shape in your mind, in your imagination, and I want you to take just a moment and share it with someone near you. If you're close enough to sit with people, just share them the shape that you've chosen. What represents kingdom for your cookies this morning? Go ahead. All right, just one shape. You don't need to share your whole recipe, okay? So I want us to imagine, what does it look like when the kingdom of God arrives? What are the stories that come to our mind when we imagine these kinds of things in prayer? Our world right now is filled with some hateful and violent and oppressive and destructive forces. There are men in power who wield armies who will follow their every command, even against innocents. And there are corporate leaders who make choices based on what will bring the most profit every day and not according to what is best for the communities or homes that we live in. And our news every day is filled with story after story of how bad things either are or could become. And into all these things, we are a people who are praying for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. And as we pray those prayers, what are we imagining as God's kingdom comes? At the end of last week's message and scripture, Saul was sent back to Tarsus where he could spend some time updating his family and his friends on his new creation identity. And it gives us a bit of a breather ourselves, but it gave a significant breather to the early church in the area of Jerusalem as they were reducing the levels of confrontation. And so we take a breath also and we remember that the kingdom of God doesn't only come in big and dramatic ways. It comes powerfully, but it also comes quietly powerful in the lives and the communities of individuals like you and me. Last week ended with Luke telling us that the church was steadily increasing in numbers as they lived in the fear of the Lord and as the Holy Spirit joined in with them. And now this week, he shifts back his focus to one of the apostles, specifically Peter. Now, Peter had been there on that Pentecost morning when the Holy Spirit came and filled the apostles. And he stood up to explain to all those who were gathering what God was now doing as the prophecies were all being fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit had brought new understanding, and Peter had connected those dots publicly that this resurrected Jesus was the Messiah that had been talked about long ago by King David. And then in chapter 4, we saw Peter and John being arrested for proclaiming that in Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. And then Acts 4, verse 8, Peter stands up and Scripture says, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives his defense. Now we see in Peter new creation, right? What life looks like as someone as literally filled with the Holy Spirit. And the life of Peter has become so tied in to the life of the Spirit that by the time Ananias and Sapphira came with a pretend sacrificial gift in chapter 5, Peter doesn't take personal offense. He asks Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Right? Oh man, that kind of identity that is so woven in with the presence of God that we're offended for God's sake and not our own. Now we know that Peter and John were both sent to Samaria to lay hands on those who believed because of Philip's presence, and they prayed that they also would receive the Holy Spirit. So while Saul's life was being transformed, Peter also was transforming. He was witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus and new life of the Spirit for those who were following the way. And through Peter, we see not only the growth of the church informationally as knowledge about Jesus' resurrection is spread, but we also see evidence of being transformed, as the church growing transformationally as the Holy Spirit has been given by God to continue what began in Jesus. And he would travel to join all of these specific opportunities, but he would also make stops in all the little villages along the way, using every opportunity to encourage new Christians who had fled Jerusalem and help new people discover what God was doing through Jesus. And so as we read today's passage to discover what God was now doing in Peter's life, we hold these things in our mind. Let's read together from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 32. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among all the brothers and sisters, he came down also to the saints living in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' And all the parents said, 'Amen.'" Sorry, bad joke. "And immediately he got up, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, 'Tabitha, get up.' Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner." Lord, would you help us as we turn to your word this morning to feast on your presence, to feast on your word, to learn from you, to understand your heart in new ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week with Saul, we talked about how the Holy Spirit was blowing in new directions. John 3, verse 8 reminded us, right, that this is what it looks like for a person born of the Spirit. And we get that same feeling as Luke begins to write about Peter here as he's traveling through all the regions mentioned in verse 31, Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And then he went to visit the saints who lived in Lydda. Now, Lydda was between Jerusalem and Samaria. And he doesn't go there to meet with the synagogue leaders. He doesn't go to host town hall meetings to sway public opinion. He goes with the intention of meeting with the saints. the holy ones who were living in Lydda, those who are continuing to follow Jesus even as they've been persecuted and cast aside by both the Jews and the Romans. And the word for the holy here isn't actually a noun, but an adjective. Peter goes down to the holy who are living at Lydda. Now, as Free Methodists, as people of a Wesleyan tradition, we have a history of desiring holiness, pursuing holiness as we journey with Jesus together. Peter himself famously commanded, "As he who called you is holy, be holy." But what is holiness? Scripture ends up saying a lot more, obviously, and we have shelves filled with books on the topic. But here in Lydda, it seems to mean those who are continuing in the way of Jesus together, even when it means difficulty. And now they're obviously living in constant community. They're meeting for worship. They're serving their community. And this means they naturally connected Peter with the needs of Aeneas when he arrived, right? Someone that they knew, someone that they cared for. As John Wesley wrote in his preface to Hymns and Sacred Poems, Wesley writes, "This is the gospel of Christ. Solitary religion is not to be found here. Holy solitaries is a phrase no more consistent with the gospel than holy adulterers. The gospel of Christ knows no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. Faith working by love is the length and breadth and depth and height of Christian perfection." This is why we're such big believers in things like banded discipleship, right? Many of you have begun meeting in these bands of three or four or small groups that pursue a more intimate knowledge of what it means to grow in love of one another and grow in love of God together. And so I want us to pause for just a moment as we're getting into the scripture to think, whose needs do we know personally? And who knows our needs personally? And not just the needs that are obvious, right? But the needs that go a little bit deeper beneath the surface. Are we allowing ourselves to be known? Our hurts and our joys, our struggles and our celebrations. Are we living in ways that pursue knowing others deeply in a love that reflects the compassion of Jesus? It's a great reminder for us, especially in our post-COVID culture, that we do not pursue holiness. We do not pursue Jesus in isolation from Christian community. That church is not something we dip into on a video stream or whenever it's convenient. We are created to live in vulnerable, self-giving relationships with one another, pursuing lives that reflect the love revealed in Jesus as one person of our triune God. And there's so much truth packed into that statement. We're wired for this. We're created for this. This was God's intention and is God's desire for us. And so we're thankful this week, especially as we think about the things that we're thankful for, that in Jesus, together, we are never alone. These relationships also, and hear this for the introverts in the crowd, right? These relationships are not meant to be a burden. This is a gift of how he's created us all as parts of the body, as parts of his body. So when Peter arrives, he's introduced to a man named Aeneas, who has been paralyzed and laying in a bed for 8 years. And Peter calls him by name and then says, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." And immediately Aeneas gets up. Now, obviously, that causes quite a stir. People there know who Aeneas is. And Luke says, all there who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And around that same time, there was a disciple in Joppa named Tabitha. And I'll get to why I'm saying Tabitha weird here in a second, right? I know you've noticed it. It's okay. All right. So a disciple in Joppa named Tabitha, or Dorcas in Greek. Now, it's interesting to note that throughout the entire New Testament, the feminine form of disciple is only used here. Now, most of the time, women are included within the masculine plural form of disciples. But here in this moment, Tabitha is singled out in a unique way. See, in Scripture and in history then, women were defined by their relationships. Whose daughter was she? Whose mother was she? But Luke declares her identity as a disciple, and that's all that matters. She is a new creation in Jesus Christ, and that is enough for his kingdom. She was abounding in deeds of kindness and serving the poor regularly. And when Luke tells the story, he doesn't say the mourners, right? The people who were hired to be mourners, but rather the widows. No one was needed to be hired. There was already a group of people who were so affected and impacted by her loss that they came to be part of those things. And it seems that Tabitha was known for her loving care among the poor widows in the community, that they cared so deeply for her. And the widows were showing Peter the garments that she had made, telling us that she probably used her talents and her gifts as a seamstress to serve those in need. And she'd become sick and died earlier that day, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Now, Dorcas was obviously a woman not only the widows, but the whole community cared for and knew about. Now, her fellow disciples who heard Peter was in Lydda sent two men requesting him to come quickly. And so Peter seems to go immediately and goes right to the room upstairs. And Peter sends the mourning widows outside, and he kneels down and he prays. And then he turns to her body and says, Tabitha, get up. And here's why I say it weird. It's because I wonder if Luke was smiling as he wrote this part of the story. Remember in Mark 5:41, where Jesus is healing the daughter of the synagogue leader. And Mark specifically tells us that Jesus spoke in Aramaic, Talitha kum, little girl, arise. And then here in the book of Acts, Peter is talking to Tabitha, which is her Aramaic name. And if he's using her Aramaic name, we can kind of infer that he's probably speaking in Aramaic. And he would have said to her, Tabitha, kum. Tabitha, arise. And then she opens her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sits up. See, Luke is connecting these stories between Peter and Jesus and saying, this is what people who are filled with the Holy Spirit are about. The things of Jesus. We sound like Jesus when we join what he's doing. So she opens her eyes, she sits up, and it seems like our stories are over at this point for this passage. The passage gave us the story of Aeneas, who's raised to walk after 8 years of laying in bed. I know some of us really like being in bed, but 8 years is not something most of us would be excited about. And then we have Tabitha, who was dead and is literally raised back to life. Now, it is important to notice she's not resurrected here, right? She doesn't experience the resurrection that Jesus does. She's not given a new body that will never decay. She's raised back to life. And then Peter goes to stay with Simon. Those are the stories. But I believe that the last few words of our passage this morning contain a third story that Luke wants us to notice. It's why he mentions what he does here. What do we know about Simon? Luke tells us purposefully that Simon is a tanner. Now, because tanners had to work with dead animal skins and the process involved urine, they were often seen as unwanted socially. They were to live on the outskirts of the village, and ancient customs even allowed for a woman to divorce her tanner husband if she couldn't handle living with his smell. That's not something that we support today, okay? Sorry. Simon probably spent most of his life alone. And not just alone, but lonely, right? I mean, on the outskirts of town, seen in this way. And as our third story, albeit brief, I believe that Peter purposefully communicates value and status within the body of Jesus Christ to Simon by choosing to spend time at his house in Joppa. Peter raises up Simon into relationship. He's raised to a new awareness of his hope-filled identity that God has for his life as part of his new creation community and as a kingdom citizen. So here in today's passage, we have three stories of seemingly little significance sandwiched right between some major moments in the history of the church. Just before these moments, we have Saul, right, being transformed and becoming a champion for the gospel. And after these moments, spoiler alert, we are going to have Peter taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in powerful and miraculous ways. But here in these moments today, Luke seems to remind us that the heart of the gospel is not about how it comes to the powerful people. The heart of the gospel is not about the ways that it comes in global headlines. The heart of the gospel goes among those who are overlooked. As Aeneas, who had spent 8 years in bed. Those who are tired of not being noticed. Those who have been beaten down by the systems of this world. And those like Tabitha, who have humbled themselves willingly, even to the point of death, to serve others. And even those seen as unclean or undesirable, like Simon, whose very presence in the temple would have sent people shuffling for the other side of the room. Because the heart of the gospel is how the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus sees each individual, even the lame or the dead or those feeling unwanted, as a beloved member of the body of believers. The kingdom is coming in ways where you are in need of the rest of the body, but also the rest of the body is in need of you. And so the resurrection life that raised Jesus from the dead is not just something for us to look at and to believe in. It literally becomes our life. As Paul would later say, as he's writing to the church in Galatia, in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Listen to these few verses from the book of Acts. This is how God is writing his story. Acts 2:24 says, "But God raised him, Jesus, from the dead." Acts 2:32 says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses." Acts 3:22, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people." Acts 3:26, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Acts 4:33, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." In each of these verses, it's the same root word as the command spoken by Peter to Aeneas and Tabitha. It's the good news about what God has done in Jesus. The resurrection life of Jesus looks right at us by the presence of his Holy Spirit in any area that we've been brought low and says, "Arise, get up." In the resurrected Jesus, we see death itself removed from its throne. And if death itself has no longer any say over the final word in our lives, that means no circumstance in our lives gets the final word either. Nothing you have gone through so far, no burden that you carry this morning is able to declare your identity or your destiny. And so I want us to examine ourselves this morning in a moment of prayer. Where do you feel brought low? Where do you feel brought low? Where is your physical body making you feel limited or unimportant to the kingdom? Arise and get up. Your physical presence is needed and is valuable in a community that has been created for face-to-face relationships. Where are you tempted to hide low because of your past or your present circumstances? Arise. Get up. God offers you forgiveness, right? It's important for us to not hide in the shame that Satan would love to bring us. That we would consider joining a discipleship band or consider joining a regular relationship where we're introduced to grace and forgiveness in love on a regular basis. Where are you tempted to think that you're not important or not as precious or valued member of the body, of the living body of Jesus Christ? Arise, right? Get up. We believe that each person is gifted for the purposes of his body. You can write a note on your note sheet if you want to. Ephesians chapter 4. These gifts, these apest gifts, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelism, shepherding, teaching. That each person has been given as a gift for God's church. Experiment with how God may be inviting you to work out that identity among his church for his purposes. But also want to ask, where might you be exhausted this morning? Exhausted even to the point of death at times, because you've already given yourself in serving others and you're needing a breath, a new breath of the life that is to come. Listen to the Holy Spirit's invitation this morning to arise, to get up, to take initiative, to purposefully spend time in his presence this week, to rediscover Sabbath, rediscover practices that draw you in to spend time in his presence and time in his word, not as a list of things to do, but as a glad invitation that we respond to. And lastly, where have we remained in death? Relying on our own strength or our own understanding or remaining in habits, all of which leave us low and leave us without life. Listen to the invitation of the Holy Spirit this morning. Arise, get up, come away from the life of old creation and walk in the light of Jesus as someone who has been forgiven and is being made new. We're going to close here in a second with a song of response. This is number 371, if you want to open it in your hymnals, right? This song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. As we're singing this response together, I want us to try to do it from this perspective, this viewpoint of Aeneas or Tabitha or Simon. The way that they were in need of God to do something for them that they could not do on their own. Because as God's kingdom comes, hear this, please. As God's kingdom comes, we are not those who grab at it. We are not those who establish it. We are those who receive it as it arrives in God's grace. We're unable to be our own saviors, and so we come to the Spirit this morning saying, have thine own way, Lord. That is a dangerous and an immensely safe thing for us to pray, because the ways of God are good. The ways of God desire to raise us in every way where we are brought low this morning. And so as we sing in prayer, be prepared for God, that as he says to us, arise, we would be ready to respond this week. Can we stand together as we sing? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make thee after me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Absolute sway, fill with thy spirit till all can see Christ only, always living in me. Lord, we invite you to have your way in our hearts and our lives as individuals, in our homes, especially this week, in our community, Lord, in our church, which is your church, Lord, have your way. We remember your way as it was proclaimed through Peter. Arise, get up. Lord, in all the ways that each of us feels brought low, we receive your invitation today. Raise us, Lord, with your resurrection life. Make us your new creations. And be with us as we go out proclaiming your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Go this week as those who are being raised and who are joining the raising of Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.